welcome everyone here and those who are watching by live streaming on this Resurrection Day, celebrating the resurrection of our Lord. I pray that the Holy Spirit will give me the words to do justice to the explanation of the Scriptures. This is really a three-part series. So this morning at our sunrise service, 7 o'clock, it was an indoor sunrise service. So anyway, we talked about whether the resurrection or not really mattered. We looked at the disciples and we said, did the resurrection matter to them? And the initial answer is no, but then yes. And we talked about that with each of them, you could see they may have known something about a resurrection, but they didn't understand it. The women went there to put spices on the body. Well, there's not supposed to be a body there if there's a resurrection, but they went anyway. They did see an angel, and the angel told them that Christ had been raised from the dead. They were to go back and tell the disciples, and they did. Peter said, nonsense. I refuse to believe. They ran to the tomb. They saw the empty tomb. Doesn't really say anything about Peter, what came to his mind, but we know that as soon as that episode was over, he went home. John looked in twice. The second time says that he believed, but yet he didn't fully understand. The next verse says he didn't understand the Scriptures, and he also went home. The disciples were gathered together, and a locked door, because they figured that they were next. They figured that they would be accused of stealing the body, not giving any thought to what they had heard by the women and others. And Jesus appeared, and they believed, but Jesus did reproach them for their unbelief. So it didn't really matter to them at the moment. And I think one of the reasons why I'm even talking about this is because I'm very bothered by clergy all over the world that many of them do not believe in a literal bodily resurrection. And they give various reasons why they do not. I have a hard time with that because we know Scripture. In fact, it's not just one Scripture, but it's a massive volume of Scripture that talks about the literal bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, not in figurative speech, but in literal speaking over and over. I wonder if those clergy ever read the Scriptures to come away with an idea that say it's just analogy. It begins and began with there that first morning when Mary Magdalene, the very first to see the resurrected Christ, began to embrace him and cling to him. He said, Mary, don't cling to me. Don't keep clinging to me. Not that she was tainting him before he went to heaven, but because he was saying, Mary, it's not like before. I must go and ascend to my Father. When the women who were the second to see the resurrected Christ, they grabbed onto his feet and worshiped him. When he did go see the disciples, he asked them if they had anything to eat. Not because he was hungry, but because he was showing them that he had a literal bodily resurrection, which was prophesied. And on you go. And we don't even have to go into the epistles, because just that alone is enough Scripture to say, how could you ever say this was an analogy? Not that there aren't analogies or figures of speech in the Scriptures. We get it, poetry. But it isn't rocket science. When the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense and common reading, seek no other sense, for that sense is nonsense. So to say that Christ did not really raise from the dead. It's an analogy. It just speaks of a wonderful newness in life. That is nonsense, because he is risen, and he is risen indeed. The second hour we talked about, did it matter to The apostles, did a literal bodily resurrection matter to the apostles? The New Testament, the answer is yes. So we go from they didn't believe to they really believed. Now they proclaim it, but there were still dissenters and false religions around. And we see it in some of their writings as they argue against their belief and promote even more the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul, in his great chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, and yet it's very interesting that these clergy today that do not believe in a literal resurrection, they pick on Paul. Paul's the wrong guy to pick on, okay? He's the wrong guy to pick on. First of all, they say he never mentions the tomb. Therefore, he's not in agreement with the gospel writers. He doesn't mention the tomb, but he mentions the exalted, resurrected Christ over and over. And he gives it in such detail. But they say, well, that's so much different from what you have in the gospels. Well, yes, he was giving it in greater detail and teaching it. That was his ministry. And by the way, when you see that there's a progression of people that see the resurrected Christ, and you go through the list, Mary Magdalene, other women, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, Simon Peter, the disciples without Thomas, and then the disciples with Thomas, the disciples at the Sea of Galilee, John 21, the 500 disciples that Christ showed himself to in Galilee. He appeared to his brother James. He appeared many times in Jerusalem. And finally, he appeared to none other than the Apostle Paul. He got that right. That's in sync with the Gospels. I can't understand their argument, but most of all, I cannot understand their ignorance of the Scriptures. And so we did take a look at the Scriptures, and we will continue to do so. We've looked at the Scriptures the second hour, and we looked at Paul's argument from 1 Corinthians 15, all 58 verses, but not an exposition of it, just a general outline of it. We looked at the many times that Jesus himself prophesied his own resurrection. Now, how do you prophesy an analogy? This analogy is going to happen. Oh, no, wait. Analogies don't happen. We see the many, many times that he prophesied his own death and resurrection. And then we see the apostles. When we went through the book of Acts, as I said, it was so exciting for me. Over the course of teaching that whole book, I got to look at every one of the sermons that was preached. And I got to see, okay, what was it that was important to them? Well, you know the death of Christ was important, and so was the resurrection of Christ. This is what they preached. Beloved, they weren't preaching analogies. And over, and there is a wealth of Scripture that talks about it. And you can't come away saying that it's an analogy. And so this final hour, we'll talk about a few of those things. But mostly what we're going to talk about is now that we already know and continue to know that the resurrection of Christ is literal. It's a literal bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It matters to us, but what are the practical ramifications? That's what we will take a look at this morning. This is why it's so important. This is why it should matter to us today. Well, with that, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this service today. Thank you for the ministry that we've already seen and heard and have been a part of. Lord, if there is a day that we are to just proclaim and exalt and celebrate, it is today as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord, showing the confirmation of Scripture, the confirmation of atonement, the confirmation that Christ is the Son of God, the reality of the new resurrection power that we live by, and the sure hope of a future resurrection for us. Thank you, Lord. May these things become precious and ingrained in our souls, and may we share them with others. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, I want to begin talking about some of these clergy that I have read and some of the things that they have said, the difficulty to even get through reading some of them. But this is today. This is our contemporaries. This is happening. On a day like today, they have made announcements in the paper and on the radio to come to their Easter services so that you can find out it's nothing more than an analogy. Wolsey writes, as a pantheist who embraces process theology, I would say no. God isn't able to violate the laws of physics, even though God created the laws of physics. He's not able to do that and do a physical resurrection, at least not as that's traditionally understood. I would say, however, that God and certain humans co-creatively resurrected Jesus within the life of those early followers of Jesus who were grieving his death through remembrance and epiphanies such as the one that happened on the road to Emmaus. So the only resurrection that he believes in is the one that the disciples concocted, and God inspired them to do so in these concoctions and analogies that we have for us today. Reverend Dawn Hutchinson writes, I believe that the biblical accounts of the risen Christ represent, and they've got to just be so impressive. It represents the powerful stories told by the followers of Jesus. Powerful stories? The Odyssey, that's a powerful story. Mary had a little lamb. That's a little powerful. It's emotional. What's a powerful story? Stories not about the supernatural, but about the mystical experience of the living power of God in the world. So the living power is mystical, and it's an analogy. James Rowe Adams writes, what we may have here is the merging of two powerful metaphors. By the way, you cannot have a metaphor that explains another metaphor. That's no metaphor. That is like a double negative. A double negative means a positive. The metaphor raised up and the body of Christ. Those are two metaphors. When Christians talk about the resurrection of Christ, they may be proclaiming that death did not have the last word in the Jesus story because his followers were raised up to be his new body. Not the body of Jesus Christ. When they say that they believe in the resurrection of the dead, they may be proclaiming that no matter how much a person has given in to destructive tendencies, new life is always possible. New life is not always possible because the new life and resurrected power is only an analogy. Analogies just make you feel good, chuckle, laugh. Don Murray writes, I don't think there is anything supernatural about Jesus' resurrection. It is not surprising that the presence of a person of his stature and quality would be felt after his death. And his appearance may have much to say about the mystery of the beyond and how the psyche works. In other words, it's a hallucination. You know what? You can't have a mass hallucination when the mass isn't there. And you can't even have a mass hallucination when the mass is there. There's no such thing in any psychological journal that we all had the same hallucination. That's impossible. And then, again, Reverend Dawn, not Don, Reverend Dawn Hutchings writes, "For me, the subject of the resurrection of Jesus has a great deal in common with Humpty Dumpty. Because by some sort of tacit agreement, it was decided long ago that the resurrection of Jesus just had to be a physical resuscitation of a corpse. All the king's horses and all the king's men put Humpty Dumpty back together again." And that's what the clergy are inviting to their churches in this precious, precious day. As I've tried to prepare and study, I just kept looking at the masses of all the years that I've preached Easter sermons and go back on them. And one year we preached on just the prophecies. Another year we preached on just the bodily resurrection. And another year we did it very apologetically. And you look at all those and you say, man, there is a mass of scripture there. And as you look at that scripture, you're saying, I don't see what they're seeing. I don't get it. It's very clear. Just read it for yourself. And it becomes very clear. You know what? The problem is they don't believe that this is God's word. And I doubt that they even read it. Let me give you a couple of their own confessions. Reverend Roger Wolsey wrote, "We don't think that God wrote the Bible. We think that it was written by fallible human beings who were inspired, not dictated to, by the Holy Spirit." And that inspiration there is not the kind that we have been teaching, that Mike has been teaching in his great Sunday school class. It's kind of the, you know, Helen Steiner Rice type of inspiring writings. "Hence, we don't consider it to be infallible or inerrant." John Dominic Crossan wrote, "My point, once again, is not that those ancient people told literal stories and we are now smart enough to take them symbolically, but that they told them symbolically and we are now dumb enough to take them literally." And then again, I'm thinking, you must not have read the same Bible that I read. And you know what? All it takes is one verse to confirm the truth of it. But we're talking a powerhouse of verses, of prophecies, of witnesses, of preaching, of writings in the scripture to teach about the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul even says, if Christ is not raised, you are not saved. Not even those people who believe that it's nothing more than Humpty Dumpty. And should we say, especially them. Another one writes, "So yes," and I this bothers me. "I consider the Bible to be a very special and authoritative piece of world literature. The stories it contains and the overarching story it tells inspire and guide us still. We're more enlightened because it exists. To me, this is good enough reason to read it. I don't need it to serve as a scientific or historical truth, although I do think it points to some of that, or as a rule book." And so it doesn't surprise me that they don't believe in a literal resurrection when they don't even believe in the Bible. But those of us who do believe that this is God's inspired word, you have no trouble at all believing it because you read the scriptures. And I did, and I am giving a load of it. You can get the last hour's notes, and there I have Paul's arguments in 1 Corinthians 15, which we'll pick up a little bit here. There I have all of the references when Christ himself spoke of his resurrection. I have all of the references to the preaching of the apostles through the book of Acts, both Paul and Peter, when they mentioned it. And then when they claimed to be witnesses of it. And then what they even wrote about in the epistles that they wrote. But we're not done. What are then some of the ramifications of the resurrection? Why is it so important that it be a literal bodily resurrection? Well, let me give you them, and I've been emphasizing them all morning. The confirmation of Scripture, the confirmation as the Son of God, confirmation of atonement for sin, reality of the resurrection power, and a sure hope of a future resurrection. Let's go through them. I will ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 once again. First Corinthians chapter 15, let's read verses 1 through 4, and these are great verses. Memorize these verses. These verses are so solid theologically for us and helpful for us. I want to get to verses 3 and 4, but look at verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel." The gospel, euangelion, means good news. The good news of what? The good news of salvation, how you can be saved and have forgiveness of sin. Not good news and who's winning on your fantasy league. Not good news of a new job that you have. Good news of eternal salvation and forgiveness of sin. He says, which I preach to you. Of course Paul did. Paul was given that gospel by the Lord himself. Divine revelation. So we're not talking about somebody who invented it. Which also you received when I came to you, he says, I preached it and you received it. You listened. You didn't reject it and walk out. He says, in which also you take your stand. Not only did you listen, but you've taken a stand in it. It is your doctrinal statement. By which also you are saved. And there's that word, saved. You have eternal life. You are a believer if you've placed your faith in the gospel. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, meaning that, yes, I said I believe, and then now I don't believe. I've walked away. That is apostasy, and it only shows not that you lost your salvation, but that you never truly believed. And then he says, for I delivered to you. He's going to tell us what the gospel is. I deliver to you as of first importance. This is first importance. This is, Paul goes into these cities and he says, all I want to know is Christ and Him crucified. Meaning, look, all I want to first say is that you know Christ. That the Lord, you know that you're a sinner and that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. That's what I'm here to tell you. And to prove it, He rose from the dead. That this is the gospel. First importance. He says, it's what I received. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. You better believe that's of first importance. It's not me trying to change my life. It's not me trying to prepare myself. It's not me doing anything. But of first importance is to know that Christ died for you. Do you know that? Do you know that you are a sinner, that we're all sinners and separated from God? Unless we hear the gospel that He died on the cross for our sins and we place our faith in Him. Lord Jesus, I believe that You died on the cross for my sins. I trust You as my Savior. At that moment, your faith, sincere, genuine faith in Him, He tells us that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But now we get to an interesting point. Paul is going to give a number of arguments. It's so great. He gives a logical argument. He gives a historical argument. He gives an eyewitness argument. He gives an experiential argument for the resurrection. He gives a natural argument, a spiritual argument. He gives all of these things to prove a literal bodily resurrection. And by the way, you know he's doing that because he argues and says, you know what happens if it's not true? And he goes down the line. He says he died for our sins according to the scriptures. This is his first argument. This is the most powerful argument. If God said it, that settles it. You know what? You heard God said it. I believe it. That settles it. No, God said it and that settles it. Doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. You cannot make truth become error just because you don't believe it. You can make yourself quite shameful on the day of judgment that way. But he says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried. Why is that important? It's important because it shows that he died. Some people say that he didn't die, that it was the swoon theory, that he looked like he was dead. Well, if he wasn't dead when they put him in the tomb, put 75 pounds of spices on him, locked up the airtight tomb, he died after that. But of course he didn't. He died and he was buried. The Roman soldiers showed and proved that he was dead. It goes, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The scriptures say it. Now let me ask you, if his resurrection is an analogy, a metaphor, is his death a metaphor? Well, if it is, there's no salvation. And do the scriptures prophesy of an analogy? Here it comes. It's coming. An analogy is coming. Wow, an analogy is here. That's not what we're celebrating. We're celebrating an event that is spoken of over and over and over. I would even challenge you to look at the mass of scriptures that are there in the last hour and here in this hour. Look at them and read them and come away saying, how could somebody miss this? How could somebody miss this? It was according to the scriptures. Now we know that the scriptures tell us about Christ's death. In Isaiah 53, he was like a sheep to the slaughter. He died for our sins, for our transgressions. But we sometimes say, well, is there prophecy in Scripture that speaks of his resurrection? You better believe there is. And Paul's point is going to be in chapter 15. Look, if there is no resurrection of Christ, there is no salvation. And so you must believe in a literal bodily resurrection. He's writing to these Corinthians who, it is said even by John MacArthur, that even though they believe in the resurrection of Christ, they're denying the resurrection. Perhaps the resurrection at all, or the resurrection of believers, or whatever it is, it's mixed up. And no wonder he sent more than two letters to Corinth. We only have two that have been collected. But if there is no resurrection of Christ, no literal bodily resurrection of Christ, there's no salvation. So what does a clergy do? He invites them to his church so we can talk about an analogy that can't save you and can't help you. Wow. When that's what God intended it to do. And so what are some of the scriptures that talk about it? Well, there are a couple, and a couple of fulfillments We'll talk about this based on the time that we have. The first one is, Christ will not be abandoned to Sheol. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 16:10. Psalm 16:10. David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and I believe in connection with what he was going through, penned this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is pointing to a future day to refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. He does so with Psalm 22. They're called Messianic Psalms. And here the promise is, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. And by the way, decay, according to Jewish tradition, would be 4 days. So he was only in the grave 3 days. That's why the women were going there to put spices on him, so they could visit without the body stinking. But Luke chapter 24, verse 6, The angel was there that third morning. His body didn't decay. The angel said, "He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee?" Now, I want to ask you a question here. So the body wasn't there. Is that by analogy? Or was the body really there and they were going, "Don't look at it, don't look at it. We've got an analogy to report here." The angel said, "He is not here." And that's why they were troubled, because they came to bring spices. He said, "He has risen." And he said, "Remember how he spoke to you?" And we went through all of the times when Jesus spoke to his disciples. And it would even say in a few verses, and they did not understand. And they didn't understand until, one, they saw him. And two, until they received the Holy Spirit the day of Pentecost. And man, it took off. They took off. And so we see that he had his body was not abandoned to Sheol. He didn't stay there. And it didn't decay. It didn't decay because as we look at these women who went to put these things to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the body wasn't there. This is the whole resurrection event that you read for the sunrise service that they were going. They didn't believe he was raised from the dead, but when they got there, he was gone. Not an analogy. The empty tomb. But when it came to their appearances, Mary clung to him, not a phantom, not a spirit, not an analogy. She clung to not his body in the tomb, but a raised and resurrected body. And then the women did the same. And on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and enlightened and infused the apostles, Peter, the blundering Peter, got up and said he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. I don't even know how you can work in an analogy there. You have to blindfold your brain to work in an analogy there. And that was on the day of Pentecost. That's when it all started. It said that Christ also will see his offspring in the book of Isaiah. Christ would die for the transgression of sinners. We see that in Isaiah 53. But if you would turn with me to Isaiah 53:10, look at this. Is the resurrection spoken of? Prophesied, it said, the gospel according to the scriptures. Isaiah 53:10 says, "But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief." What does that mean? If he would render himself as a guilt offering. You know what that means. He came to die on the cross for our sins. And the Lord was pleased to crush him, meaning the Lord was pleased to bring about salvation for sinful man through the death of a son. And the term crushing there can refer to the Old Testament of what would happen when they would bring the lamb in and the sinner would lay his hand on the lamb and the lamb would be crushed in the sense of being slaughtered. It's kind of hard for us to think about, but that's what had to happen to sin. Sin had to be judged upon the lamb. And it was judged upon the Lamb and crushed upon the Lamb. And the Lamb died, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Lamb. And then it says, but he will see his offspring. How does the dead see the offspring? I know, an analogy. No! It says he will prolong his days and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hands. When we get to John chapter 1, you know what John chapter 1 tells us? We are his offspring. It says, but as many as received him, talking about Jesus Christ, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you have, if you trusted in his death and resurrection for you, you are not only forgiven and given eternal life, you are a child of God. You are his offspring. Galatians 3:26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Well, what about Jesus Christ? His death on the cross, his dying for your sins, and his resurrection. Prophecy says Christ will declare God's name to the brethren. Psalm 22:22. You don't have to turn there. It says, I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. In Matthew chapter 28, after he appears to the women, he tells them, do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me. He will appear to them privately, but he will also appear to them, the 500 that it talks about in 1 Corinthians, my brethren. And in Hebrews, it just quotes the verse. I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. So I'm not twisting it to make it prophecy and fulfillment. That's what the scriptures say. And that's what we have to believe. And then scripture will talk about types and allusions. Now here, yes, there's a sense in which we are talking about a type or an allusion, but it's a type or an illusion of something real. There is no such thing as a type or an illusion of an analogy. There is no such thing as an analogy of an analogy. That doesn't exist. But when Christ rose from the dead, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, Paul wrote, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. In Exodus, it talks about the first fruits that are given. Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. By the way, what a fantastic verse this is, because earlier you have verses from 1 Corinthians 15 where he will tell them, if there is no resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. What are you doing here this morning? He says, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then you are still in your sins. And we, as the apostles, are liars. That's what he says. And he goes down the road of all these unbelievable, terrible things that would be true if the resurrection of Christ did not happen. But he says in verse 20, but Christ has been raised from the dead. And what? It turned all of those arguments into blessings and realities and truths. In John chapter 2, the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, they asked him, by what sign and what authority did he do those things? And he said, here's my authority. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. He was saying, I am the Son of God, and I will be resurrected from the dead. By the way, there's no one else who's been raised from the dead. No false teacher has been raised from the dead. No cult has been raised from the dead. Every leader of false teaching and cults is still in the grave. Only our Lord is alive. And by that authority, he did what he did. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now they said, it took 46 years to build Herod's temple. And will you raise it up in 3 days? That was their analogy, not his. He wasn't saying Herod's temple. And it says verse 21, thank you, John, who does understand the scriptures now, who does get it, is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but he was speaking of the temple of his body. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, he speaks of Jonah and the whale. And he uses Jonah as an analogy of an event that's going to happen. He's not saying it's an analogy of an analogy, because that's nothing. He says, for just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, the whale, whatever the Hebrew word would specify, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And then what? The resurrection. Not an analogy. When Lazarus had died, his good friend, brother of Martha and Mary, he weeps, mostly because they don't believe. And then he cries out, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. So let me get this straight. I am an analogy. And life about that analogy. And whoever believes in me as an analogy, you will live in an analogy, even if you die. Verse 43 and 44, he cries out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And the man who died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." But when he said, "I am the resurrection," he was speaking of not a resuscitation as that was. He was talking about the resurrection of eternal life to those who believe. And then he himself talks about that he will have the authority to raise himself from the resurrection, or from death. And you say, "Well, that can't be right. That must be an analogy." No. We've shared many, many times how when you see a work of the Trinity, they are all doing the same work. You see the Trinity in creation. You see the Trinity in the Word of God. You see the Trinity in many works. And even in the resurrection, you see the Trinity. The Father surely raised the Son, right? That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. God raised him from the dead. The Father raised him from the dead. Of course he did. We know and believe that. Well, did you know that the Holy Spirit also was a part of that? In Romans chapter 8, verse 11, it says, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you..." Okay, so he's saying he gave Jesus life, he raised Jesus from the dead, and he dwells in you. He goes on to say, "He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Talking about the future resurrection. But all analogy. The Holy Spirit probably is an analogy to these people. The resurrection is an analogy. Therefore, the Holy Spirit probably doesn't dwell in you. And he probably didn't raise Jesus from the dead. And guess what? He's not raising you from the dead either. What does it matter? It's okay if you don't believe in the literal resurrection. But in John chapter 10, verse 17, Jesus said, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." It's a mystery there of the God-man. Jesus Christ is both God and man, but the humanity is what died on the cross. God did not die on the cross, meaning that God cannot die, because if God were to die, everything would cease to exist. No analogy. And so, is that all analogy? I mean, maybe the Trinity is an analogy. Maybe nothing matters. Well, if nothing matters, it's time to punch out and go home. But we're here because we know better, because of the massive volume of Scripture that teaches us about these things. Secondly, it's a confirmation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 4. And again, as I was saying, this is a ceramic sign there at the tomb of Jesus, as a kind of a similar tomb of what it was looked like. It's where everybody goes and visits. And there it is, Romans 1:4. And we see it in our scriptures. Paul is writing this, who was talking about Jesus Christ, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. It shows that he was God. He's the only one that has been raised from the dead. Hare Krishna has not been raised from the dead. All of these false teachers have not been raised from the dead. But Jesus Christ has. And the word power there is dunamis. We get our English word dynamite. Dynamic power it takes to raise someone from the dead. And that's what was done with Christ. And that's what will be done with us in the future. While Jesus Christ was alive, he made a number of statements, quite a few, a volume even, of his deity. The writers of the New Testament also talk about his deity. When I went through the book of Acts and I looked in the book of Acts to see what did they teach, what should we make sure we're teaching as the baseline doctrine, they also talked about the deity of Jesus Christ. The Jews wanted to put him to death because he had made himself out to be the Son of God. Even they attested to the things that he said. He was claiming to be the Son of God. Before Abraham was, I am. And the resurrection of the dead identified and declared him who was the Son of God, is the Son of God, always the Son of God, but it declared him and identified him as the Son of God. It also confirms the atonement for our sin. And as I've said before, the work of the cross is salvation. He cried out, "It is finished." And he wasn't just talking about his life. He was talking about his reconciliation, his redemption, his being the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. It is finished. And he died. He paid for our sins on the cross. The resurrection proved that he did. Had he not, according to Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15:17, it says, "And if Christ has not been raised from the dead," and he's talking to the Corinthians, if that hadn't happened, "your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins." You are still in your sins. That's what he said. All of these ramifications that were negative were turned over in chapter 15. But the good news is that we are not still in our sins. This is what it's about. This is what we give thanks to God every day for, that we have been forgiven, that Christ died on the cross for our sins. And how do we know? Because it was a literal bodily resurrection. In Romans chapter 4, verse 25, it says, "He was delivered over, he died because of our transgressions, and he was raised because of our justification," showing the proof of it. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, beloved, if there's no resurrection, this verse needs to be taken out. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." If the resurrection is an analogy, it's not true. But let's just pretend. I don't know what you do with an analogy, to be honest with you. But here we go. This is the one I've been chomping at the bit for. Almost made an entire sermon on it. Not only did he make confirmation of Scripture, not only did he make confirmation that Christ was the Son of God, or the confirmation of atonement for sin, but the reality of the resurrection power. You who have been here through the book of Ephesians, we have talked about this over and over. I really have to say that I'm so glad that I'm still learning. And I am still learning. If I've ever given you any idea that I know it all, I am sorry. That's not. But I am so glad that I'm still learning. When we're studying the book of Ephesians, it dawned on me, an epiphany. This isn't just special teaching for the mature. This is Christianity 101. Romans chapter 6. When we trusted Christ, he spiritually baptized into the death of Christ, so that our old self was crucified, and that the new life, the Holy Spirit, this new life was given life in newness of life of the resurrection of Christ. Oh, but no, wait. It's just an analogy. I'm sorry. Nothing. You really don't have the power, but you just act like it. Absolutely not. You know when it says in Romans chapter 6, it tells us to reckon It means to reckon a fact as a fact. It doesn't mean reckon an analogy as a fact. It doesn't even mean reckon a fact to an analogy. It means reckon a fact as a fact. He died on the cross. When you trusted him as your Savior, you were spiritually baptized with him, that the old self was, as a fact, crucified with him. That's a reality. Now, I know sometimes it's hard for us to believe that. We would say to ourselves, man, I sure not live and look like I have newness of life sometimes. But it's a fact. And then he says just as well that the resurrection of Christ, we have newness of life. And this is what it's about. If you don't understand the death part, at least understand the life part. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead, as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so too we might walk in newness of life. You don't talk like that about analogies. I'm going to teach you a deep truth today, but it's only an analogy. It's not really true. Beloved, I guess if there's one thing you don't remember anything of any of the services, remember that the resurrection, a true literal bodily resurrection, means you have resurrection power. Don't say that you don't have victory or the power for victory over sin, because you do. Now, we may not avail ourselves, and we're pretty good at that. But we have the power. The Apostle Paul, I love him. You hear his heart. Philippians 3:10, he says, that I may know him. I want to know him deeper. I want to know him in a more intimate way. And the power of his resurrection. That doesn't mean, in this verse here, the power of the resurrection, a bodily resurrection in the future, that just wouldn't apply. He wants to know now the power of the resurrection. And Paul teaches it in the book of Romans, teaches it in the book of Ephesians, teaches it in the book of Colossians. He makes a lot of references to these things. This is Christianity 101. If there is no literal bodily resurrection, there is no hope for sin, either to be saved from it or to live victoriously over it. I won't re-preach the book of Ephesians, but I will say this one verse. We've said it so many times, that's why I didn't preach a sermon on it. But Ephesians chapter 4, 21 through 24, he says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. Meaning, I have been there and I have taught you these things. 3 years he spent there in Ephesus teaching them. And we can look at some of the writings, the book of Acts, and we can find out some of the things that he taught them. But one of the things he taught them, he says, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God and has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. If that were an analogy, that would be terrible. That would be a scam. Promising something like a mousetrap. What's wrong with a mousetrap? Well, it promises free cheese. You don't really get free cheese. Well, this is not a mousetrap. This is not an analogy. These are absolute realities. And those who deny the resurrection, I don't know how you would get up in front of people and teach anything. And you know what? They don't. They don't teach from the Bible. They're not going to bring up these passages, because everybody would come up to them and say, wait a second, let me get this straight. Was I told to reckon and count a fact as a fact, but you say it's an analogy? You find out that it's a major teaching to the churches in all of the writings. And not just Paul either. The writer of Hebrews, whoever he may be, book of James, and also Peter, they talk about these things. And then finally, you have the sure hope of a future resurrection. And this is a bodily resurrection. Why a bodily resurrection? Because you have been made spirit, soul, and body. That's how he designed to create you. Not like the Gnostics that material is evil. No, it's not evil because he created it. And Christ had to become a man in order to die for us. And when we're redeemed, we're not redeemed in part. We are redeemed in whole. And that's exactly what Christ has done when he is raised from the dead. And in heaven, he will have a body. He has a body now. It will be the only body with scars. The rest of us will have bodies without scars, but him to eternally show us these things. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:18 that if the resurrection of Christ did not happen, then your loved ones who said they had their faith in Christ, when they died, you will never see them again. They have perished. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And then Paul says, if Christ had not been raised from the dead, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. We have been scammed. Although I would say we probably lived better, even if it weren't true. But it is true. It's absolutely true. Because Scripture says so. Because of the changed life that you had the moment that you trusted Christ. This new awareness of sin. This new desire to live for God. This new desire to understand the Word of God. And you do understand the Word of God more and more. Again, in Romans chapter 8. It says, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. That is resurrection power, and that is resurrection power for the future. That is a sure and secure hope that we have. And so don't let what you hear sometimes from these other clergy, however you get your information, don't let them sway you. You know what? Just pick up your Bible. Just read it. Just read the volumes of account of the resurrection of Christ from the Gospels to the Epistles and even the book of Revelation. And it will become very, very clear that, you know what? He is the Son of God. The Bible is the Word of God. You are not in your sins if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. And you have real resurrection power at your disposal. And you can count on being with him forever in the future resurrection when he comes to get us. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. He is risen.
He is risen.
Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for all that you have done. And Lord, thank you for giving it to us in Scripture. And Lord, we could understand why you would give us volumes of the truth, because there would be those who would deny it. There would be times that maybe we would even struggle with it. But over and over, you have given us your Scripture. And even from those Scriptures, we see arguments and apologetics. But Father, we see your Word. We see your truth. The Lord Jesus Christ has died on the cross for our sins. If there's anyone here who has not trusted him as Savior, may they come to him even today. And Father, having come to Christ, we pray, Lord, that we will just have the comfort and the security and the boldness that comes from knowing our Savior died for us and rose for us. He is alive forevermore. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.